Well, here's where we've been. We've been talking about revolution. We've been talking about the revolution that Jesus has begun in his death and his resurrection. It's a revolution that once we believe in that and trust in that, it's a revolution that works out from our heart and works out into all of our lives. And so I'm going to pray again one more time that God would work that in us and that God would really help us to concentrate as we finish off together now. Let's pray to our great God together. Our gracious God, thanks again that you're a God who speaks. Thank you for how clearly you've spoken to us in the Bible. And we really pray that now by your Spirit you'd help us to understand your word and that you would change how we think about our priorities and that we would live differently because of the gospel of Jesus. I thank you for these great people and I thank you for the great encouragement that they are to me and thank you for the way in which you have been working in them. And I pray that you would keep doing that work in them and keep making them more like Jesus. Please be with us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we make thousands of decisions every day. Some of them are little decisions, some of them are quite big and significant decisions. What you're going to eat for breakfast doesn't matter too much unless you decide to eat nails or lead. That would be a bad, bad, bad decision. But if you choose cornflakes or wheat bix, it doesn't really matter too much. If you wear your beige socks or your white socks, it doesn't matter too much unless your school principal, you get in trouble for wearing the beige socks. That might then matter. But we make thousands of little decisions. Maybe where you walk home from school, maybe there's a few different paths you can take and you choose this one. You could have chosen that one. You make decisions all the time. Are you going to put your left shoe on first or your right shoe on first? Are you going to put your left sock, right sock? Are you going to put your left leg in? You make thousands of little decisions every single day. And lots of them are pretty small in the big picture of eternity, but some of them are a bit bigger. Now, one of the decisions that I've been confronted with lately is the decision on whether to wear jeans or shorts. You don't have that decision to make up here because you're well and truly still in the, well, I'm going to wear shorts today. But in New South Wales, it's starting to get really nice at night time, really cool, and you can sleep, and it's beautiful. And I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, on a train at 6 o'clock in the morning, and so I've got to make up my mind, is it going to be a cooler day or is it going to be a warmer day? Am I going to wear my shorts or am I going to wear my jeans? Now, I'll often check the weather on the internet the night before just to see what it's going to be. But sometimes if I haven't, I've made the wrong decision. Because I've worn jeans and it's hit 33 degrees and I'm going, I'm an idiot, why am I wearing jeans? And then there's other days where I've gone, I've got shorts on yesterday, I'll wear shorts again today. And I have frozen at 15 degrees on like only a week or two ago, it was that much. And so whether I wear jeans or shorts at the moment is, you know, you don't have to think about that. You just put on your shorts. Do you know what jeans are? Yeah. Okay, you know what they are. You've seen them in catalogues or in the movies with all the superstars and stuff. But that's not hassling you. It's just saying it's hot up here. That's all. Hassling you is when I say you speak slowly. Hey, that's hassling you. But, you know, we make a whole bunch of decisions. And lots of them are far less significant than what pants we're going to wear. Wear pants. That's a good decision to make every day. Put something on. That's a good thing to do. Make that decision every day. But some of the decisions that we have to make are much, much bigger than those smaller, trivial things. And so the question I want you to think through as we go through this last session, as we look at Luke chapter 16, I want you to think through, how do I make decisions as a Christian? How do I make decisions as a Christian? How do I think Christianly about things? It's not going to matter what colour shoes you wear. But there are decisions that being a Christian will change how you make your decisions, will change the priorities you have and the framework that you think through as you make your decisions. And so that's the question we're going to ask of Luke chapter 16, verse 1 and following. And in this story, we're going to meet someone who made some decisions, I guess. And we're going to see something of why he made the decisions that he made. And the dude we're going to meet is, he's given the name, the Shrewd Manager. Have a look at chapter 16 of Luke, verse number 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Okay, so there's a rich dude, right? He owns the company. And one of his managers has been getting up to some no good. Who told the rich man? Someone's got him in. We don't know what he's done. We don't know what he's been doing. We don't know how he's been wasting the possessions. But someone has dobbed him in. It's probably someone who wants his job. That's often why you dob on people, so you can get what they've got. But what does the master do? Verse 2, he called him in. He calls the manager in and asked him, What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. So what's he do? He drags him in there and says, what's doing, man? What are you doing? Like, you need to give an account. He basically says, you're fired. What have you done with my stuff? What have you been doing as the manager? You know, he's about to get the sack. He's been dragged into the boss's office, and he's about to go. Now, I used to work at McDonald's. Have you got McDonald's up here?
I've got Ronald McDonald's
in here. We've got Ronald McDonald in row number two. That's fantastic. TGS represent. I used to work at McDonald's, and I almost got sacked from McDonald's as a 16-year-old. True story. I almost got sacked. I don't know how it works these days, because that was like 15 years ago. But there used to be different sections out the back, and I was on the fish and chicken section one night. So that means you make all the fillet of fishes, the chickens, the nuggets, the pies. I think that was about it. And you had your own little territory, your own little domain, and it was pretty cool. You didn't get to cook the buns, and it was lots of fun. And this one particular night, someone out the front's gone, oh, six pack, please. Like, six pack of nuggets. And I've gone, six packs in the production team, thanks. He had to say all these weird, chanty, weird things at McDonald's. They probably still do. And so there was already a six pack there. And the production manager, the guy that was standing behind the bin thing where all the food went, he said, oh, no, like, it's Nick. Give him a few more. I'm like, no, there's a six pack in there. There's six in there. He's gone, no, it's Nick. It's a dude that was on his lunch break or dinner break. And I said, no, I'm not giving him any more. And he's going, just do it. Just put a few more in there and give them to Nick. And I've gone, fine. And he's picked it up, and I put a couple of extras in. Anyway, the six-pack, which is now a nine-pack, has gone out the front. The person on the desk has grabbed it. But who was the person on the desk that particular time? It was one of the managers of the shop. And he's going, this feels a little bit heavy for a six-pack. I think there's about nine in there. Who did this? And I got dragged up to the principal's office, to the manager's office. I got sent home that night, and I had to come and see the regional manager on the Saturday morning, and I was probably going to lose my job. And anyway, I went into that meeting, and I was ready to take down the production manager. I'm thinking, man, this is not, I shouldn't have done it, but that dude made me do it. And I was ready to point fingers at him. I was ready to take him down. In the end, they only gave me a warning, so I didn't get sacked. But I was preparing for what I'd do, taking the other dude down with me, if I was going to be getting sacked. What happens next with this dude is he's about to get the sack, and he's about to prepare for what's next. He's going to try to make the most of his last few moments in his job. Have a look at verse number 3. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He's like, what am I going to do? I'm a little wussy manager business person who can't lift a shovel. I'm too ashamed to beg. And then, bang, he's thought of it. Have a look at the next verse. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Basically, what he's about to do is he's about to set himself up for once he's lost his job. He's about to set himself up so that other businesses will welcome him in after he's lost his job with his master. Now, I think that they won't just welcome him in for a night here and there. So he's not just trying to get a bed for every, like a bed, stay at this dude's house one night, stay at this dude's house another night, get a job here, get a job there. I think what it's saying is that his plan is he's going to set himself up in such a way so that someone will want to offer him a job. So not just so that he can get a night here or there. He wants someone to offer him a job so that he can continue to live, so that he continue to have a roof over his head. Have a look what he does. Verse 5. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, the dudes that owed him stuff. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? Verse 6, 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. You see what's going on? He's calling in those who owe money. It's okay, we've got the manager. He's just about to get sacked. And so he calls in the dudes that owe his master money. And you see what he does? He slashes their bills. Now, I can imagine this. I can imagine, you know, like a smooth-talking used car salesman, you know, the ones that have the sensational deals, mate. I have a sensational deal for you. And he walks up to him and he says, "How much do you owe my master?" And he says, 800. He says, "Make it 400, brother. It's a 400. That's a sensational deal for you. That's all you owe to my master." Then the next one, he says, how much bread do you owe, mate? 1,000? Make that 800. We'll take 200 off that. That's 800. That is a sensational deal for you, my friend. And I will throw in a Ferrari, and I will throw in some steak knives, and that will be fantastic for you, bro. Anyway, can you imagine? You can imagine this smooth-talking dude goes around, and he smooth-talks all these dudes, slashes their debts, so that he could be looked after, so that people go, "Hey, this is a clever guy. We could give him a job in the future. He's a very clever fella." You know, in the end, what's he looking out for? He's looking out for himself. He's making sure that he'll be okay. Yet, have a look at what the master does in verse 8. Have a look at what the master does. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. You see what's going on? He's commending this guy's been dishonest. Yet the master is commending him. Now, what's the point? What's the point of this? Why are we looking at this together? And why is Jesus telling this story? Why has Jesus made up this parable? What's the point that Jesus is trying to make? Is Jesus trying to say, look, it's okay to be dishonest? Is that what Jesus... Like, he's been commended. It's okay to be dishonest? Is Jesus trying to say it's okay to lie? Is Jesus saying it's okay to cheat on your exams? Is that what Jesus is saying? He's not saying any of those things. So what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Point number two, he is saying that we are to use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. We're to use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity. Have a look at the second half of verse 8 there again. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. What's he saying? He's saying that the people of the world, non-Christians, are more cleverer, a smarterer, a more capable of thinking about how they can use their money in such a way that they can set themselves up than Christians are. He says people of the world are smarter and more clever than people of the light in the way they use their money. The people of the light, remember, Jesus is the light, and those who follow Jesus are people of the light. So Jesus is having a dig at Christians. He's saying the world is smarter in the way that they use their money for worldly gain than we are, than you are, Christians, in the way that you use your money. And so verse 9 is really the key verse to what's going on here. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Remember, the shrewd manager, the dishonest manager, he used worldly wealth and business smarts to gain friends for himself so he could have somewhere to sleep, so that he could have a job beyond the job he just got fired from. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying Christians are to use worldly wealth, cash, to gain friends for when? Not just here and now, but for eternity. So that when it's gone, you won't just be welcomed into a house, you'll be welcomed into an eternal dwelling. You'll be welcomed into something that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, what does all of this mean? It means that we ought to be people, if you're a Christian, you need to think about how you invest. You need to think about how you use money. And you need to think about how you use it in light of eternity. You can invest in things here and now, but that's meaningless because moth and rust will destroy it. Thieves will break in and take it. You cannot take stuff with you. And so Jesus is saying, invest into things of eternity, because that is where things will last. And you know, you invest in the things of eternity and you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, I reckon a helpful thing here is, have you ever heard the phrase, can't see the forest from the trees? Have you ever heard something like that? A whole bunch of people are nodding. I never used to understand that, but I think I do now. I think the point is, sometimes we get so focused on the tree there that's standing in front of us that we fail to take a step back and see this incredibly beautiful forest that surrounds that tree. We get so caught up on that tree. I think the point is we get so caught up on our lives here and now, on some little issue we've got at the moment, some little thing that's going on in our life, that we fail to step back and see, no, here's the big picture. What we need to do, and I think what Jesus is encouraging us to do as we think about using money and using worldly wealth, is to not get caught up on the here and now. Is to not get caught up on our immediate circumstance. We need to take the biggest view. We need to take a huge step back and look at eternity. We need to look back to the cross of Jesus where he died, he was buried, he was raised again. We need to look forward to when he will return, when we will be with him. What are the things that will last? It's the things that go beyond then. It's the things that last into eternity. And so investing our money, investing our time, investing the talents that God has given us in here and now is not a good investment. It only lasts for a little while. You know, your Christmas presents that you got a couple of months ago, you've probably forgotten about half of them. Some of them have probably been thrown out. Some of them have probably been broken. You probably didn't even like half the things that you got for your Christmas presents. Those things will not last. You cannot take those things with you. Moth and rust can destroy them. Jesus is saying we need to use worldly wealth to invest in the things of eternity. We need to use the cash in our pockets to buy friends, not just for here and now so they'll like us, but for eternity so they'll love Jesus, so they will be Jesus' people. We need to use our money in a smart way like that. And you know, in the end, this has all got to do with who your God is. Have a look at verse number 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you see what's going on? This is all about who is your God. If you're investing in this world, if you use your money just for things in this world and this kingdom and not the big picture and eternity and God's kingdom, it may be that you're worshipping the wrong God. Now, there's a famous dude who makes movies. Who's heard of Woody Allen? Anyone heard of him? Yeah, most of us have heard of him. He's a weird guy. He married his daughter or something like that. Weird, weird fella. But he's got this great quote that I think is exactly what Jesus is saying. His quote is, you can't ride two horses with one bum. Can you picture that? They're going in different, unless they're two like little Shetland ponies that you've got strong legs you can hold them in. I'm talking big stallions. You can't ride two big stallions with one bum. Because one's going one way, one's going the other. You just can't do it. You can't serve God and money at the same time. One will be your master. One will be your Lord. And so you can't have a foot in both camps. You can't try to ride both of them at the same time. Here's what Jesus is saying. And so, back to the question from the start. How does a Christian make decisions? How do we think through priorities? We need to remember who we're serving. And we need to not just think of ourselves, but we need to think of God. That's how we make our decisions. It's not all about us. It's about God and His glory. We need to think of time. It's not all about now. It's about eternity. That's what really matters. We think about God and we think about eternity. They're the two principles that Christians need to have in their head as they make any decision. As you work out which shoe you're going to put on, as you work out which boy you're going to go out with, as you work out which woman you're going to marry, as you work out all of those things, you need to think through those two things. Will this bring glory to God? And have I got eternity in mind as I do this? Cocoa Pops, Cocoa Pops is bad. Don't eat those. They're bad for you. But cornflakes or Weet-Bix, probably doesn't matter too much. You're pretty happy just to go with one or the other. But other decisions, you may do them in a way that doesn't glorify God. You may make those decisions in a way that you don't care about eternity. You just care about your own pleasures and desires and this world and the stuff you can accumulate and the relationships you can have just here and now. We need to keep in mind God, His glory, and the big picture. What Jesus is calling us to here is radical priorities. And I've got to say, have a look at verse 10 to 12. This isn't just talking to leaders who are big people and can make big decisions now. This is talking to everyone in here who calls on Jesus as Lord. Have a look at verse 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth,
who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? See what's going on? No matter how much or how, like, even if you've only got a little bit of money, a little bit of time, a little bit of, you know, you may not have it all yet, but if you're not starting to think through how do I use my money, how do I invest it in eternity now, why are you going to start thinking about it once you're earning a whole stack of money, once you've finished school or finished uni or finished TAFE or whatever you're doing after school? Why are you all of a sudden going to suddenly think, oh, I'm going to start being generous, I'm going to start investing in God, I'm going to start investing in eternity? You're not. So you need to start now. All of us need to think now. How are we going to have radical priorities shaped by God and shaped by eternity? And there's three things. I think there's one main thing, and then I'm going to give you two other ones really quickly. The first way that we can think through how do we use worldly wealth to buy friends for eternity is how we use our treasure, how we use our money. I think that's the main one. I think that's the main application here from this passage. You know, supporting a really, really good thing that you can do with your money right now is to support a missionary working overseas. A missionary working in the Northern Territory. A missionary working down the road in Cairns or Townsville. Or missionaries working in your church. People who are employed by your church to be freed up to be able to talk to people about Jesus. That would be a shrewd, that would be a clever use of your money. And see, I picture it like this. Imagine you've got some link missionaries as part of your church or your youth group over in Tanzania. I reckon the picture that you get here from Luke chapter 16 is that there will be people who will become Christian through the ministry of that missionary in Tanzania. How did that person get to Tanzania? Through your support, through your money, through you helping them. And I honestly think there'll be something like that person who becomes a Christian through that minister, through that missionary, will actually welcome you into an eternal dwelling. You'll meet them in heaven and they'll say, thank you. Thank you for using your money, which you've got lots of, to send someone over to my country to talk to me about Jesus. I heard about Jesus. I'm now a Christian. Thank you. Welcome to my eternal dwelling. It would be better for you to pay for a friend to come on a Christian camp, to come on this conference next year, to go on your youth group camp. Be a much better use of your money each year to save up some cash so you can bring a friend along than saving up some cash for another Xbox game? Seriously, what is the better investment? The Xbox game, which has already been updated by the Xbox 360, which will then be updated by the Xbox 720, you're just going to keep buying more and more games. The better investment. I'm not saying you don't play games. I think be careful about how you're playing games. I think be careful about how you're investing your time. But I am saying, think about how you can use money for eternity. Save up your little bit of pocket money or the little bit of money that you might have or the lot of money you might have and use it for something that will last. Shout a friend to come along to a camp. That'd be a great thing to do. Buy someone some food. Buy a friend a Bible. They would be good ways to use your money. You know, it's good to get into a habit of giving now. Let's say you only get $5 a week pocket money. I don't know how pocket money works these days. You might get $50 trillion a week. I don't know. Let's say you only get $5 a week pocket money. It'd be good to start thinking through, how can I be generous with my $5 a week? You might give it all away. That'd be brilliant. But maybe even you just start going, I'm going to aim. In the Old Testament, they gave away a tithe, which was like a 10%. The New Testament doesn't say you have to give 10%. The New Testament says be generous. But I reckon 10% might be a good place to start. And you go, I'm going to give away 10%. Next year, I'm going to try to increase it a bit. Next year, I'm going to keep trying to increase it. Keep trying to be generous. Keep trying to be joyful in giving stuff away. Start now. If your youth group doesn't take a collection, they don't have to take a collection. You go and give. Give it to church. Send it to a missionary. You need to give your money away. You need to have a shrewd investment in something that's for God and something that's for eternity. Something that will last. You know, I think there's the main application. If as a result of reading this passage today, you think through how to use your money for eternity, that would be a good thing. We do not realize, living in such a rich country, how much we are tempted and often worship money. How much we try to be a Christian and try to worship God, and how much we try to worship money and the pursuit of stuff and accumulation of things. We need to be people who invest not in things just here and now. We need to be people who invest in things that will last. And so if you have a good discussion on your way home about how you can start being generous, or maybe how your youth group can start giving some money to some missionaries or whoever it might be, that would be a good thing that would come out of looking at the Bible together today. Two other things really quickly. So point 2B, or point 3B. The second thing is talents. We've got treasure, we've got talents. That is, the gifts that you've been given by God. How are you using them? You see, the Bible actually says, Ephesians 4 says, each of us, all Christians have been uniquely gifted by God. That means you have been gifted by God. You know, you may not be a musician. You may not be a speaker. You may never be a Bible study leader. You may never be a great evangelist who can go out and speak to thousands on a street corner in Cardwell. I don't know if you can speak to thousands on a street corner in Cardwell. Speak to a thousand on a street corner in Cardwell. You may not be that person, but the Bible says that God has gifted every Christian, every single one of us, every single one of you are gifted. You've been gifted by God. And Ephesians chapter 4 says that we've been gifted. And Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 have this fantastic picture of a body and how Christians are part of the one body. And we've each been given a different function. Some of us might be an elbow. Some of us might be a butt. Some of us might be a shoulder. Some of us might be a shin or a knee or a big toe. You need the big toe to balance. You chop off your big toe and you're going to fall over all the time. You need the big toe. And so the point is in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12 is that together as members of the one body, we don't all have the same role. We may not all be able to do the same things, but together, combined, you don't want a whole body full of elbows. That would be weird. I just picture that, a body full of elbows or a body full of feet. I can't even picture it. And that's the point. You don't have a body full of feet. You don't have a body full of elbows. We've got a body that's made up of many parts that do many different things, but they all have the one purpose. They all are striving toward the one goal. They all have Jesus as the head. Jesus is our head, and together as his body, we work together to build each other up. I really want you to think about, are you using the gifts God has given you? You may not have worked out what all those gifts are yet, but just look for somewhere where you can help out at youth group. You might be the world's most gifted chair stacker. Very shortly, you'll be able to exercise that gift, and that'll be a good thing to do. But there's so many ways that we have been gifted. There's so many ways that you have been gifted. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says that we belong to each other, which means we have a responsibility to exercise our gifts, to use them. My question is, are you using them? Do you even think about serving? Or do you come along to youth group, do you go along to church and just think, how can I be served? No, you need to walk along to youth group, you need to get along to church and think, how can I serve? How can me being present, just sitting next to someone and encouraging them, welcoming someone at the door, sitting with someone who doesn't go to your school, how can you use the gifts God has given you to build up God's body, to build up Jesus' body? How can you use your talents to invest in the things of God and the things of eternity? The final thing is, how can you use your time to invest in the things of God and the things of eternity? How do you use your treasure? How do you use your talents? And how do you use your time? There's stacks of things we could say there, but I think that includes prayer. Are you a prayer? Do you pray? That would be a good way to spend your time. That would be a good investment of your time. Or do you spend more time watching television than you do praying? That would include reading the Bible. That would be a good investment of your time. That would include writing a letter to a missionary kid. Just think about it. A kid just like you who goes over with their family to a crazy place overseas with a crazy life. How good if you got a relationship with a missionary kid and once a month you send them an email? Or actually hand wrote it and put it in the post and sent it to them. That would be a good use of your time as you encourage that person. That would be a use of your time that would honour God and a use of your time that would be thinking about eternity. You know, I think use of your time also is inclusive of evangelism. What's evangelism? It's sharing the gospel of Jesus. Do you do that? Is that how you use your time? What do you do at lunchtime? What do you do with the person sitting beside you in maths? Do you just always talk about random garbage? Do you just always talk about your favourite football team or synchronised swimming troop? Do people have those? Anyway, no one does. Do you just talk about random things or do you actually talk about things that matter? Are you using your treasure? Are you using your time? Are you using your talent to make friends, not just for here and now,
but to make friends for eternity. Are you investing in eternity? Are you living the revolution? Are you living it? I certainly hope you've heard the good news of Jesus this weekend. I certainly hope that if you've heard it before, you've heard it again. And if you haven't heard it before, I'm stoked that you've heard it for the first time. But once we understand Jesus' death on the cross in our place for our sins, we will be radically changed. Are you being radically changed? Are your priorities being shaped by Jesus and eternity? Are your decisions shaped by Jesus and eternity? There's a great quote that's just about to pop up on the screen. It says, "Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last." Isn't that good? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done in Christ will last. That's a really helpful way for us to think about how we live in this world, how we shape our decisions, and how we have our priorities. You know, I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to pray that there'd be a Jesus revolution in our midst, that we'd all be radically changed. I'm going to pray that, I know that many of you have been really encouraged as we've looked at the Bible, and that is fantastic, but I'm going to pray it's going to last more than just this weekend. I'm going to pray it's going to last more than just this month. I'm going to pray that it's going to last into eternity. How about you pray with me? If you agree, I want a big amen at the end. Our gracious God, we thank you again that we can meet, we can hear from your word. We thank you for the way that you have spoken to us. And we just want to pray that the revolution that you have started in us would continue beyond today and tomorrow and next month, and that it would last into eternity. Please help us as we keep seeing the cross of Jesus and what he's done, as we keep seeing eternity, that you'd help us to invest our treasure, our talent, and our time into things that will last. We pray that there would be a Jesus revolution that would start in North Queensland, extend throughout Australia, the Southern Hemisphere, and the world. And we pray that you would help us to be a part of that, and you would use us for your glory. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.